blessing. Amen. Good deal. Thank you, Kyle and Terry and Jared. I believe that. And the ensemble and the accompanists. It's been a great morning of praise. God bless you. It is good to be here. I welcome you to this sweet place. If you're a guest again, thank you for being here. I'm a guest. Thank me for being here. Amen. But it's good that Brother Sammy asked me. I take this privilege and very serious and honored to be here. So Brother Sammy's in the Smokies, right? Them beautiful, cool mountains at 100 degrees, nothing like it. Or you can go to the beach and be 120 on the sand and sharks in the water. So where do you go now? Where do you go? But it's good to be here. You know, I have a funny name. I was at the doctor's office the other day, and the lady, usually when somebody comes, like a nurse, comes with a little clipboard, I'm in the waiting room, and she looks at it twice. I just get up with my name the way it is. But she said it correctly. Unbelievable. Vafius. So she said it correctly. Now, my mother said Vafius, and somebody else said Vafius, but that's not my name either. My real name is Vafithis. We found that out about 25 years ago. My dad had his name changed at Ellis Island. He was a 16-year-old boy, and he was scared, probably. He never told us about it. But they give him a name that was Vafius. But I found the Vafithis. And a few weeks ago, we were back up there to Connecticut and to visit my cousins. I have four cousins in this country on my dad's side. And they were talking. They have a restaurant there in New London, Connecticut. And they were jabbering. And their hands are going all over the place, you know. Just unbelievable. That's the way Greeks are. And after they got through talking, I said to Sam, my cousin, I said, Sam, you guys look like you're mad, and your hands are flying in the air every which way. He said, no, we're not mad. We love each other. He said, we're not mad. He said, let me tell you a story. He said, in Athens, Greece, one time, there was a man walking down the street, and he had two big urns in his hand up against his chest, pottery urns, and he had them pushed against his chest. He barely could walk, and a guy came up to him and said, hey, buddy, do you know where First and Elm Street's at? He says, you hold my urns and I'll tell you. He said, no, man, I'm in a hurry. Where's First and Elm Street? He said, you hold my pottery and I'll tell you. He said, all right, give me your pottery. So he handed him his pottery, and the guy stepped back and he said, I don't know. So we got to have our hands. I'm not quite like that, but a lot of Greeks are. I'm not going to preach to you today. I'm going to speak to you about a simple subject, maybe so simple we don't hear it enough. It's an apologetic sermon, you might say. Apologetics is really giving a defense for what you believe in Christianity. There are many good apologetic people online and on TV, and I'm a few years ago I started studying apologetics. I don't know why, but I wanted to give a defense for what I believe. Do you know that in this country, when people fill out an application or an assessment or something like that, and there's a question about religion, you remember Protestant, Catholic, and there's one that says none. Did you know that a little over 25% of this people in our country mark none? One out of four. Many of those are atheists, agnostics, just don't care, not interested in God. And I got to thinking about that just not long ago and thought, how can I share with someone that there is a God? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, and you know there's a God. He's changed your heart, most of you. But what about if someone says, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't believe all that stuff, but you want them to know there's a God. But they say, I don't believe there's a God. If it is, he's mean and angry and kills babies and lets people die. I don't believe in God. So what I'm going to do, after studying a lot from over the last few years from different people, this is not original with me. I'm not smart. People like Greg Kokel and Turek, Frank Turek, and C.S. Lewis, and Lisa Childers and others that's online all the time to help you get those answers, to give an answer of those, Peter said, to ask you of the faith that might be in you. And I just want to take three little things that can help you to talk to someone, even without a Bible, without mentioning Scripture. I'll mention Scripture, but without that availability, they don't want to hear the Bible. Three things that can help you to let someone know that there is a God. Now, you can't argue your way, argue someone into the kingdom. It just don't happen. One of the great apologists was asked one time, how many people in your life, after a discussion with you, many times a heated discussion, decided to be a Christian? And this guy was up in age, who was a blessed apologetic preacher, and he did this: none. You're not going to out argue people and get them in the kingdom. These arguments are defense of why you believe in God. But like one man said, if we can just put a little pebble in people's shoe that they can feel it when they walk off, that's good enough sometimes. Dare we say nothing? Dare we be quiet about a Savior who loves us and give His life for us? I struggle with that. I'm chicken sometimes. Dare we stay quiet? So three things that can let you know there's a God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank You, dear God, for this time. I thank You for this sweet church and Brother Sammy and the leadership here and all the teachers and all the workers and committees and teams and that makes up this sweet congregation. Bless them. Thank You for them, God. Lord, may they be more like them as this group increases, as they're sent out into the harvest field. We pray for laborers, Lord, more and more as we see the day approaching that we cannot serve You. Thank You for Your grace that was sung a while ago, that wonderful grace. To fall into it is something precious. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. The first argument or the first defense we can give that there's a God is life. It's just life. If we have life, if we see life moving about, if we see people, if we see things, there had to be an entity, something to create those things. So life requires a life giver. It's about the cause and effect. When I look at some of the beautiful things in this building, you know, that cross right there, that is an effect of someone taking a tree. God grew the tree, taking a tree, cutting it out. Maybe someone else helped them, writing all those names. All of you were part of that, looks like. And you have the finished product. Everything that came to exist had to have a cause. And humans were created by God. I know that sounds so simple to you. But for a lot of people who do not want God in their mind, they deny there's a God. And many of the smartest people in this land believe in just this popping up, this something coming from nothing. I can hardly say that. The simplest 10-year-old knows if they see something, someone created that. But just spontaneous generation. I've talked to people who were agnostic or atheists, and you ask them, where do you think you came from? And they don't want to talk about it. So these things will help you today, sir. I believe that everything that we see has a cause. There's the effect. The cause was some men that put that together. It's the same in human beings. That's the first argument. If there's life, if there's something going on in this whole cosmos, then God had to do it because He transcends the material. This is material world we live in. We're physical bodies. But God transcends the material. He stepped out of the of the spiritual and came down and made the material. Someone has said, very wisely perhaps, maybe foolishly, well, who made God? If someone had to make everything, who made God? Well, that's easy. God wasn't made. God is eternal. He transcends a beginning and an end. He's from everlasting to everlasting. So one of the greatest things you can say is, sir, do you see that sign up there? You see that football stadium up there? Do you see that? The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, Paul says that we can actually look up at the stars and see things, see the invisible, therefore we can see the visible by that we know there's an invisible. So we know and we can talk to people that everything had to be made by God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Now he's past the beginning, past that way, past the end, he's eternal. But in the beginning, God made heaven and earth. How would you like to know that you came from dirt? And the old story goes, where did the dirt come from? Or you came from a little protozoa. Well, where did the protozoa came from? Where did it come from? Where did that smallest part come from? And no one needs to discuss that. But God spoke the world into existence. You've heard of the Big Bang. Some people believe in the Big Bang. I can see both sides of it, because if God spoke the world, there was a great explosion. And I can see the calmness of him just speaking the world into existence. But that's the first argument. I don't believe in God. Well, who do you think made these things, sir? Can I ask you that question? Who do you think made you? Well, I came from my mama. But non-life doesn't create life. It's biogenesis. It's bio-life, Genesis, beginning. It's biogenesis. Life doesn't come from dirt. And can you imagine believing? Can you imagine believing that it wasn't an intelligent God that created you? Can you imagine walking around making decisions and knowing it's just a chance who you are? Nothing was put together by an intelligent God. How can you trust your thoughts? How can you trust your thoughts if there's no design and no plan to your life? Secondly, we know in Psalms 139, there's a scripture there that's very simple. You've read it. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I've been talking to myself about it, and it's great how God made me. That's David. That's the psalmist that is saying those things. Secondly, you can tell people, not only were you created by a God greater than you, outside of time and matter and space, he transcends all that. He created time and matter and space, but also he is a fabulous designer. There's an intentional goal for you to bring glory to God, to be a child of God, to honor him all of your lifetime. When you see an acorn, what's that acorn going to be? It's going to be an oak tree. It doesn't change. It's an intentional, intelligent design from God. Now, you don't have to preach to them like I'm preaching to you, but, sir, this looks like it was designed. Therefore, there had to be a designer. Do you know there's 100 billion stars in the galaxy? 100 billion in our Milky Way. 100 billion stars. And not only did God make them and throw them up there, the Bible says in Colossians, he sustains them. How does he keep it all together? That's a great miracle. 100 billion stars, billions of galaxies, man. And we're created in God's image. And we're going to see him one day. And we're going to see the expanse of his creation one day. My goodness, I'm glad I'm a believer. Amen? He became flesh and dwelt among us. that we may behold His glory as of only the begotten Son of God. Where there's design, where there's a beautiful piano, I can't play the piano, but there's something beautifully designed about that. Look at nature. Look at a camel. I was in the Mideast a few years ago, and I saw a camel. And they're the ugliest looking things I've ever seen in my life. But you know, they're tall and gonky looking, but they got those humps, and they can go a week without drinking any water. They store it in their humps. They're made for the Middle East. You can go on and on with that. They got knees that bend down. I think they got two knees or three knees or whatever. They're like this, and they get down, and you get on them, you know. God created that. You could go on and on. The cuttlefish. The cuttlefish has three hearts. The blood is blue and green, and it can see behind it. And it can change its form according to objects and other fish around it. The cuttlefish. God created it. What about the bee? How many of you ever grown honeybees? How many has ever been bit by one? Amen. The honeybee, so beautiful. It takes 556 bees flying 55,000 miles and lighting on 2 million plants for 1 pound of honey. Oh, we just were spontaneously generated. We just come up. The ground can think, and water has a conscience. Oh, yeah, we just popped up one day. Hogwash! Why do we even have to defend that nowadays? Why has foolishness of Satan infiltrated our life? People having fun and doing foolish sin in their life and don't want to talk about God. God created us. The honeybee. Their little hives are made, these little hexagon. If it was a square, a triangle, the honey would come out of it. It moved around and it shakes, but God made it in a hexagon, perfect for honeybees to make honey. You know what honeybees do? They have workers. Close your eyes, men. The women do all the work, amen? Or a women, I don't know. But nonetheless, the women do the work. Then there's drones. And there's bees that go out, and they have a GPS in bees. And they go out and they find these beautiful places where there's nectar, and they come back to the hive, and they do a certain dance. They will give the distance to those flowers. And then if it's just full of juice, those flowers, they'll do a figure eight like that, and all the other worker bees see that, and they can buzz out and find those beautiful nectar filled flowers. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, how that's thy ordained strength. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God created us. Scientists not long ago tried to manipulate the fruit fly, just a plain old fruit fly, and tried to say this thing can mutate or it can have evolution into another type of insect. And the conclusion of those experiments was, when they were through, a fruit fly either dies, is a deformed fruit fly, or it's a healthy fruit fly. But it's always a fruit fly. God intended that. Praise God for Him. Wonderful is our Savior and Lord. We have no idea what we're going to see one day. What a joy to see the Lord and see the expanse of His design for us. We are the apple of His eye. He loves us. So, intelligent design. Sir, God directs when He creates for a purpose. Lastly, the third thing you can talk about with someone who doesn't believe in God, not that the cosmology argument that there's life, God made everything, the intelligent design, He just didn't throw it together. He made it intelligently with a design that doesn't come from random type things that people believe in evolution. The third one is in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Here's a scripture that Paul is talking to the Romans, and he says something very precious. He talks about the law and the Jews being under the law. Then he gets on the thing of Gentiles, and he talks about something here in verse 14, chapter 2. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which don't have a law, they weren't given the Ten Commandments, the law, that's Jews, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Secondly, you can ask someone, thirdly rather, do you believe in objective truth? And truth is the same in every situation. Most people don't believe in God, believe in relative truth. But how does that work in a society? It works pretty good in the Bible Belt. We know the Ten Commandments, most of our government is based on the Ten Commandments, on biblical law. But what if you lived in a place and we did whatever we thought was right in our own eyes? That's the only thing that people have if they don't believe in God. They believe in morality, they're going to help people, and that's good, that's commendable. But what about the next guy across the street that don't believe in helping people, and they want to shoot with a shotgun out their window at your house? Is that wrong? By their standards, no, that's not wrong. Well, you have laws. Well, what if you get more powerful than the law, like Hitler or Putin? What if you're more powerful and you say, this is right, what I do, this is right. Someone else says, this is right. In other words, there's no moral truth to go by, no right and wrong. And Paul says, that's not true. There's something in our heart that's written. It's called our conscience. And you could talk to someone, do you believe that the people in deepest Africa believe in killing a baby or killing a neighbor is okay? And most everyone will say, oh no, that's not okay. Murder's not okay. Well, why? People have gone into the jungles, remote places. There's over 7,000 languages now. And everyone believes that killing a little baby, for instance, is murder. They just believe it. It's inherent in them. There's something in them. What is that? God has put that moral law in us to know the difference in right and wrong. Yes, it can be hardened. But we all have that. If we all have that, what are we, 7-8 billion people? If we all feel like that, go ahead and talk to all of them, then there had to be a lawgiver. It had to be God. So that last thing is, morality necessitates a moral lawgiver. Children know they're wrong. They know they're wrong at a certain age. They're accountable for that. So you can easily say, sir, do you believe in right and wrong? Sure do. Do you believe everybody feels that way? Sure do. Where does that come from? It comes from God. Now, you don't have to mention a scripture. God created everything, cause and effect. There's the effect, person, tree, whatever. The cause is God or whoever. The second one is, we intelligently created. We're not a bunch of junk. God doesn't create junk. We're intelligent and created. And the third one is, we all know right and wrong as a basis of our life. In the Nuremberg trials several years ago after World War II, several of those leaders who were accused of putting thousands of people to death, putting guns to the head of babies and women and men, blowing their brains out. And they were put on trial. And their attorneys that represented them said to the judges, they were following orders. When the Allied attorneys got up, they said, no, no, no. There was a moral law in your heart that told you that's wrong. Now, God has given us that to know He's there. He's given it to all of us to let us know He's created all of us that we have a conscience. Dirt doesn't create conscience. A moral God creates conscience. So if I ask hands today, how many of you believe in God? Probably every one of you would raise your hand. If I ask hands to ask you, do you know God? Do you know Him? I'm not trying to be mean by saying that, but Jesus says, if you don't believe that I'm He, if you don't know me, you'll die in your sins. If you haven't had an experience with the Lord, which entail you repenting, brokenness, because this conscience and the Holy Spirit working with the conscience overwhelmed you, and you came to the point to say, I'm sorry, God. And you heard the gospel message about Jesus loving you and paid for your sins, every one of them, past, present, and future. If you've experienced that, you're a born-again Christian. You only can know Christ from the free pardon of sin. See, if you're working hard to go to church today and you might come back Wednesday night, next Sunday, and you look good and that's commendable, that has nothing to do with closing your eyes and dying and going to heaven. Absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, Christ had the harshest words for people like you that are religious. But He had the most wonderful words to the woman that had been married 5 times and living with a man now. He had the most precious words for the woman that was drug out of bed, having committed adultery with a man and throwing her in front of those religious leaders, threw her in front of him. He had the most tender loving care for that one. He had the most tender loving care for that man that was seeking God, that was a rich young ruler. And he went up to God and started asking questions. And Jesus gave him some pointed questions that would cause him, if he would believe, it caused him to repent and turn to Jesus in his life. Do you know Christ in the free pardon of sin? If you're trying to be good to go to heaven when you die, you're going to hell. You cannot go to heaven being good. You only can go to heaven admitting your sinfulness. We all come by the way of the cross. Works of righteousness will not work. And that is so foolish. Why can't I just go to church and shake Brother Sammy's hand and watch it online when I'm sick? Why can't I just give a good offering? Why can't I just do that? Because it's not God's plan. I don't like it sometimes. I want to put people in little boxes. Those that are in drugs, those that have 5 wives, those that are rich and haughty and mean, I want to put them up here and stay away from them. That's not God's law. God's law is grace, free. Free for the asking, free for breaking down in your heart with the sins in your life. And you're a sinner and you know it. And God wants to save you and give you a new life.
And it's going to be too late one day. You know why they were attracted to Jesus? You know why they loved him as no other religious leader that's ever been written about? Because he loved people. He was helping people. He cared for people. He brought food out of the air and fed thousands of people. He walked on the water to challenge old Peter. He loved him. He changed everything. He come down here and changed all the price tags. You can't be good and go to heaven. God puts righteousness on you when you admit you're a sinner and you're going to pay for your sins. And then, like that song says, then you fall into grace. Grace, marvelous grace. So if you walk out of this building and you're still hanging on to your church attendance, you're still hanging on being a little bit better. I've been in jails and prisons a lot, and they compare themselves to the pedophile next to them. And they think they're all right because of the murderer next to them. Listen, we're all sinners. All of us. You're sinful. And I am too. I was going to preach a few weeks ago, and part of my sermon was on take up your cross and follow me as a Christian. Take up your cross and follow me. And I got up to preach, and I could not preach. I don't understand that kind of commitment. I don't understand giving it all to him daily. I'm learning that now. But there was a time when I was a child, I knew I threw rocks at cars. I lied to my parents. I did things that were wrong for a young boy. And I remember at that church in Sheffield, Alabama, Jesus saved my soul. But I had to admit I'm a sinner. If you go out of here, I believe Brother Samuel, he'll see online here. He'll know I'm here. Listen. That's not salvation. You'll end up in hell. It's grace. It's a gift. And I want to challenge you today to come this same Jesus that thousands of people came to because he cared for them. And he cares for you today to absolutely wipe your slate clean. Well, guess who's going to find out about your sins? Well, God already knows about them. And God will give you grace if you need to share them. If you need to share them with others, he'll take care of that and he'll help you through that. But you've got to go to heaven. You don't want to go to hell. And you just come like a child. No matter if you're 85 years old or 17 or 10, you cannot do it on your own. Grace, a gift for guilty people. Have you admitted that in your life? That you need Jesus and you ask him in your life like a child, like a baby. God, forgive me. I know you know everything about me. Lord Jesus, take over my heart. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you that we do know there's a God. We know you, Lord, through Jesus Christ. We know you through the Word of God. That's another reason why we defend our faith is the Word of God and the Son of God who became, the Word became flesh. Lord, I love you. Thank you for saving my soul as a young boy. Lord, I didn't understand all about Christianity. I didn't know the books of the Bible. I didn't know a lot, but I knew I was a sinner. My conscience was eating me alive that I threw rocks at cars. My conscience, because I lied to my parents. God, that's what we need to feel as big boys and big girls today, women and men, to come like a child saying, yes, I believe this Jesus died for me. Yes, I'm a sinner. God, we know there's no other way to be saved than humble ourselves. We can't sway down the aisle. We can't sway in the presence of God. We come just like little children. He put little children on his knees saying, this is the way you go into a kingdom of God. Help us to come today, to tell Brother Kyle today, I want Jesus in my life. I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, letting us know there is a God by some simple arguments. And many of us know him personally. And may others know him today and make that public. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand? Kyle's going to be standing down front here. I believe Brother Terry will be leading. Here's an opportunity.
Well, again, I want to thank you for viewing our worship service. If you'd like to know how you could come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please feel free to contact our church at the address listed. We also encourage you to visit our website. Thank you